Good morning. We're reading today from Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31 and reading through the end of the chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I say to you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you?" Whoops. I'm sorry. I think technology is good because it helps me read this, but then you hit the wrong button and suddenly you lose your place. I apologize. I'm sorry. I got it. Thank you. I apologize. Let me go back a couple verses. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did, not for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Can go to Children's Church with Miss Karen? Uh-huh. Well, let's pray one more time as we prepare to take a look at this passage that Marlene has read for us. Gracious God, we know that you are with us here in this place this morning. We thank you for your presence among us. We desire for your Holy Spirit to speak to us and to be at work in us. So now as we study your words together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, well, we are now in the fourth week of our Faithful Presence series. This is going to take us through the whole summer, through the end of August. And these, this Faithful Presence series is a series of practices that we believe we can cultivate in order to be not only a faithful presence out in the world, but a faithful presence, be faithfully present with Christ. So these are ways for us to remain attached to Christ so that wherever we go, Christ is there with us and we can be confident of that reality. So we began with proclaiming the good news as the first practice, proclaiming the good news as a practice that keeps us attached to Christ, because when we proclaim it, we're also reminding ourselves of the good news, and we all need to hear and speak the good news regularly. We talked about reconciliation, that God has reconciled us to himself in Christ, and that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile those broken relationships in our lives and in the world. And then last week we talked about the Lord's table. When we gather at the Lord's table and share the bread and the cup, that is a practice that sustains us and also gives us energy to take out into the world wherever we go and wherever we gather at a table, because we are reminded that God's kingdom presence is with us in all those places. And the fourth practice, which we'll talk about today, drum roll please, is, oh, you already saw it. Yeah, no. Being with the least of these. And if you haven't read Matthew 25 before today, you would have seen the least of these and wondered, what in the world does that mean? It's not necessarily self-evident what the least of these means, but we know what it means in the church because we've read Matthew 25, right? If you haven't read it, it just sounds like, what is it? The least what? These who? Who's the these and what is the least? Like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know how to quantify that. So we're going to start there. We're going to start with the least of these. Who they are, what this is talking about, what is the least of these. And I'm going to very simply begin with the idea of the least of these as the poor, wherever they're found. So this passage is talking about, you'll find as you read through it, and as Marlene has already read for us, we're talking about the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned, right? These people, which generally could be referred to and are referred to throughout Scripture as the poor, or there's also Old Testament shorthand for the alien, the widow, and the orphan, or the stranger, the widow and the orphan, or the, what's the other word that they use? Alien, stranger, immigrant, whatever. And these three categories are used throughout Scripture, but this is the only passage, and this is Jesus speaking, where he decides to use this phrase, the least of these. And in verse 40, he specifically says, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. Now, brothers and sisters generally refers to people in the church, right? Whenever the Apostle Paul or Jesus uses brothers and sisters, well, particularly the Apostle Paul, when he uses brothers and sisters, he's talking about the church, right? He addresses the church as my brothers and sisters because we are all family in Christ. The poor is a more broad category, but that's not what is used here. We don't talk about the poor. For some reason, Jesus has decided here for this parable to use the least of these of my brothers and sisters. So there's something unique about what he's doing here. It's not something that can be qualified or described with words that he's used before. But he's talking about the poor, wherever they're found. And that begins in the church with brothers and sisters, but it extends beyond that to anybody who is hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or imprisoned. The least of these is a shorthand term for the situation and social status of people. The least of these could be construed as a fairly negative term, right? If I found out that somebody was calling me, "Oh, you're one of the least of those," right? I probably wouldn't feel all that happy about that, right? It's like, what makes me the least, right? So Jesus is not here saying that these people are lesser than, right? Jesus isn't trying to offend. He's saying that this is the social status and situation of these people. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of anybody, who is at a disadvantage? Who is the least? Who is at the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak? Well, the people who are hungry, right? If they can't even cover their most basic need, hunger and thirst, well, they're in a rough place, right? The hungry and the thirsty are indeed the least. We can agree, because they need the very basics of life. The stranger, the person who's completely alone, nowhere to go. Maybe they're in a strange land. The person who needs clothes. I think older translation said, "I was naked." This translation says, "I needed clothes." Probably because we didn't want it to seem like the person was literally naked. Usually people find something to cover up with, but some people barely find something to cover up with, right? They don't have appropriate clothes for the right occasions. Sick. And this, of course, is not talking about a person with the sniffles necessarily. This is talking about the sick, the people who are prolonged ill, with prolonged illness, people who are indeed the sick in this world, and the prisoner. So all of these categories, they have their own stigmas, whether it comes with, well, the prisoners have stigmas because, you know, what did they do to become a prisoner, right? The stranger has a stigma because why are you here and not back there? The hungry, the poor, the homeless have a stigma because, well, where did you, how did this happen? And we often don't know what to do, and it makes us uncomfortable because I don't know. What do I do? What do I do here? Do I give you my extra bedroom? I have no idea. Right? All of these people in general can make us uncomfortable because they're great needs. So the least of these, of my brothers and sisters, is what Jesus calls them. And the only way that it makes sense to call them the least of these as a value judgment is according to the logic of the kingdom of God, where, as Jesus says elsewhere, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So, we could call them the least of these as a value judgment, as long as we understand that when we say that they're the least of these, we're saying that they are the most of these. Because in the kingdom of God, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned are the most of these. How do we feel about that? It's the sort of teaching that got Jesus hung on a cross, right? It really is. Because if they're the most, then who's the least now? Oh, we won't even go there. The people with the extra bedrooms. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. The least of these They are the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned, which we'll come back to all of these categories in a little bit. So, the title of this sermon and the discipline that I've posited as a discipline of faithful presence is being with the least of these. Okay? Being with the least of these. So, again, this series is faithful presence. So there's a whole lot of presence language. What does it mean to be with people? And in this case, being with the least of these is an important category because in the world today, anyway, there are a lot of organizations that help out the least of these, correct? Right? I mean, you can find 100 nonprofit organizations that are helping the hungry, 100 nonprofit organizations that are helping the thirsty, 100 nonprofit organizations that are helping the stranger, 100 nonprofit organizations that are helping the sick, 100 nonprofit organizations that are helping the imprisoned, right? Some more than others, and 100 is just a random sort of large number. But the question is, what do we lose when we help without being with? It's a big question. What do we lose when we help without being with? For example, Marcy and I have sponsored 2 children. One for about the duration of our marriage, which is coming up on 14 years, and one more recently in the last 5 years or so. There's opportunity for a little bit of relational connection, writing letters back and forth. We've never met either of these kids, right? We've never been to their communities. We've never seen where they live. We've never smelled the air. We've never walked in the streets. We've never seen where they get their water. Right? We've never been on that experience. Now, I believe that it's absolutely important and vital that we help in those sort of ways, right? The fact that there are networks and the ability for me or for you or for any of us to legitimately help somebody that's halfway across the world that we may never meet, that's a gift. That's a beautiful gift and one that I would never take for granted. But we do lose something without being with. And you probably know that if you've helped and you've been with and if you've spent time with the poor, the hungry, the stranger, if you've spent time visiting prison, you know that there's something about that experience that's different. Being with people who are in great need, well, it causes us to see them as living, breathing human people, right? They're no longer just a category. It's really easy to talk in categories. Our political landscape almost entirely just speaks in, right? This category deserves this. No, this category deserves this. And no, you can't care about those people. No, you can't care about those people because those people are the worst. No, those people are the worst. No, these people are the worst. No, can we just agree that we're the best? Yes, of course we can agree that we're the best, but they're the worst. No, they're the worst. Being with the least, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. This is important. And I argue that in the world that we live in, it's important for us to take advantage of those opportunities to help those people who we may never see or meet or spend time with. But it's equally important for us as individuals to also be spending time in our local communities with the poor, with the hungry, with the stranger, with the imprisoned, with the stranger. I'm not going to say with the naked. That's weird connotation, spending time with the naked. With the people who don't necessarily have the clothing necessary for every occasion. So, in the world today, and this wasn't quite as true when Jesus told this parable, right? About all the multi-nonprofit organizations that you could send your money to, right? In the New Testament, you see it's quite an ordeal when the churches take up an offering and say, we want to send part of this offering to Jerusalem, and then you have to have like two messengers who are writing letters, and they're walking and riding horses and trying to figure out how to get the offering collected and safely taken to the other city. It's a lot easier today, right? To help places that we no longer, or that we aren't physically connected to. But it is nearly impossible to be with the poor, the hungry, the oppressed, without helping them in some way. It's nearly impossible to be with them without helping in some way. You may not provide the thing that they asked for at the beginning of the conversation. So, you know, I hang out at the church here. Sometimes people come up with a particular request. Whatever it is, night stay at a hotel room, tank of gas, whatever. Sometimes the thing that they have asked for, they receive. Sometimes not. But always, I want to take the opportunity to spend some time with this person. To not say, oh no, we don't do that, and shove them out the door. Right? Now sometimes if I let them know I'm sorry that we're not going to be able to help with that, they just walk out anyway. But my goal is to try to be with that person, right? To try to spend time with them, to try to understand maybe a little bit of their story, what's gotten them to this place. Now, some people have rehearsed their story so many times, it's really hard to get to the real story, right? Because they've had to protect themselves for years and years and years and years. But sometimes, every once in a while, you break through and you get the real stories. I lament, and I know Joanne does too, the closing of Open Door Ministries, which operated out of Central United Methodist Church downtown for many years. And I would go there at one point once a month for a four-hour shift and just spend time with the homeless people, right? These are all people, no. And they're not all homeless, but it's people who are hanging out downtown all day, usually because they don't have any place else to go. They don't have a place where they live. They don't have a job. Sometimes they do have a job, whatever. But for 4 hours, the job was to be a minister of presence. I wasn't there to fix anybody's problems. I wasn't there to, you know, I wasn't there to hand people cash. I was there just to talk to people. And you would drink really bad coffee, and they would put like half the bottle of the what's it called? The creamer, that's the powder stuff, and half the thing of sugar, and stir it up and try to get like a whole meal out of it. And there's donuts that were donated from QD or whatever, and you'd sit down. And some of the stories I heard were fantastic. Some of them were certainly not rooted in reality. But being with those people was never something I ever regretted. I've sat alone in my office for 4 hours sometimes and sort of regretted it because I didn't get anything done, right? I just like was distracted. Whatever, I just, you know, I was tired. But every time I was in the presence of the least of these, every time, even if it kept me from getting my sermon finished or whatever it was that was on my docket for the next hours, that was important. That was meaningful. And I say it's nearly impossible to be with without helping, and that helping doesn't necessarily always go to the person. Sometimes the one who has helped is you. Sometimes the one who has helped is me. We think that the person we're with is the least, and we realize how little we are in their presence. All right. The operative verbs in this passage are see and do. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger When did we see you needing clothes? When did we see you sick? That's the question we ask. When did I see this? When did I see this? When did I see this? And Jesus' response is, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me, or you didn't do for me. Jesus bypasses the seeing question. When did we see it? No, here's the reality. Anytime you did something for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the imprisoned, you did that for me. You did that for me. When did you see me? Anytime you did this for that person, you did it for me. But Jesus, I'm still not quite sure I get it. When did I actually see you? No, whenever you did something or didn't do something for the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the imprisoned, and the naked, you did or did not do that thing for me. Jesus identifies himself with the least of these so fully that when we ask, when did I see you? He says, no, it's not about seeing. It's about, what did you do? How did you spend your time? What did you do when somebody who had a real need was in front of you? Whatever you did or didn't do for them, you did or didn't do for me. That's what Jesus says. That's deep stuff, right? I mean, it's intense. I don't know how many Keith Green fans. Anybody? Few. Okay. There's that little pocket where he was popular in the late 70s. Right into, he died the summer I was born. So, sorry, that dates me as like super young to many of you or whatever. I remember this passage coming alive to me for really in a new way for the first time, because he has this song where he basically just tickles the ivories super fast, like he always does, because he's like a virtuoso piano player. And he's just playing super fast, and he's just telling the story of Matthew 25. Right? He's just speaking it. He's not singing. He's not using his beautiful tenor falsetto voice. And then like at the end of the song, he says, and what's the moral of the story? Or, and why were they judged? It was because of what they did and didn't do. And that's how it sounds. That's how it sounds on the recording. And I remember him emphasizing the word do there. And it's like, oh yeah, that's exactly what that's what Jesus did too. He emphasized the word do. Because we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. And that is absolutely true. That is how we are saved. But we're also judged according to what we do and do not do. Right? We're saved by grace through faith, but we're also, right, we're held accountable for our actions. That may not jive for some of us, but that's actually true. What we do matters. And if we really are saved by grace through faith, then I think it should quite clearly impact what we do. I want to share a quick story about a church in Toronto. It comes from the book Faithful Presence, which I've been using as a resource throughout this series on Faithful Presence. The book is called Faithful Presence, so very creative in my title for the series. But a church in the Toronto suburbs decided to do a care ministry for the poor in a very impoverished urban section of the city. They drove several miles each way every Sunday afternoon, bringing food and clothing from their church. They'd arrive at the building, set up the clothing to distribute according to need, and warm the food to be served. They'd set up tables and arrange the food nicely on the tables. They'd read a scripture and then give thanks and say a blessing over the food. Then they would set up the food line. Those from the suburban church would serve on one side of the table, and the homeless and needy would line up on the other side to receive the food. Anybody ever been a part of something similar to this? Okay? The suburbanites would try to talk with those who were homeless or struggling, and after a few hours, they would clean up and depart in time to get home, relax with their families, and prepare for their own upcoming busy weeks. This went on for months, until one Sunday afternoon, a few people started to evaluate what was happening at this soup kitchen. They asked the recipients of the ministry what they liked about the program. Was the food or clothes enough? What would they change if they could? Surprisingly, the homeless and hurting said things like, "We'd like to bring food too. We have food stamps. We have gift cards. We'd like to bring food and share it as well. We'd like to help clean up too. And we'd like to serve you sometimes." Stunned and surprised, these people from the suburbs changed the whole approach to their food pantry ministry. They now asked the homeless and poor if they could fellowship with them. The homeless and poor helped set up the tables the way they preferred. Those without homes and poor now served those from the suburbs, and they shared the tables together. The ensuing dynamic reshaped everything that went on between the people. And soon such deep relationships started to develop that some 20 or so people moved to this deeply distressed neighborhood. And a few short years later, a church grew up in this place. People's lives on all sides of the tables were changed. Kingdom broke out. This is why it's important that this discipline is being with the least of these. It's not necessarily fixing all their problems, but I can guarantee you that being with somebody often fixes the very first problem that most people have, an actual human connection. Right? And that goes for people, whether they're homeless or in prison or what, in any situation, the desire for a real human connection is there. Some of us just have a lot of that, right? Some of you are just blessed because you have families that love you. Some people don't have that at all. At all. Don't have a single family member that they can rely on, right? We know this to be true. And it's not always, whose fault, who cares? The reality is we don't all have the same access to those support networks. And so being with somebody, if we start there, man, things can be transformed. Being with, listening, caring. So back to this idea, we'll say verse 40, when Jesus says, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Let me go back to that. "You did for me." This is, again, from Faithful Presence. A possible interpretation of what Jesus means by "you did for me." When you were doing this, you were already in the kingdom because I was present there. The kingdom was breaking in, and as such, when you, the church, were with the poor as family, that was a sign you were already participating in the kingdom. When you, the church, were with the poor as family, that was a sign you were already participating in the kingdom. So this parable reads like the people are very surprised. "Lord, when did we see you like this? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or imprisoned or, and not help you or help you?" Or whatever. The people are surprised. But Jesus is saying, the king in the parable is saying, no, this is just the way it's been functioning all along. You've either been living according to the kingdom or you've not been living according to the kingdom. If you have been not spending any time among the poor, if you've been not helping, if you've not been listening to the stories of the poor, well, then you haven't been exposed to the kingdom of God. But when you have, when you've entered into those spaces, when you've been with the hungry and the thirsty, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned, the stranger. You were already participating in the kingdom. Why? Because I was there. And how do we know we're in the presence of the kingdom? As if Jesus is there, right? Because it's his kingdom. And Jesus says, wherever they are, that's me. I'm right there. You're right there with me. So if we spend our lives avoiding the poor, hold on for this one, hold on to your seats. If we spend our lives avoiding the poor and the stranger and the hungry and the imprisoned, we're spending our lives avoiding Jesus and his kingdom. We need a moment to take a breath here. I think I do. You did it for me. So the plus side of this is that sometimes we have a really hard time seeing Jesus. Where are you, Jesus? Where are you at work in my life? What is your will for me? The good news is, all you got to do is find some poor people, some least, find some hungry, some sick, some imprisoned people, spend some time with them, and you can know with certainty that you're in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus is there with you. So that's good news, right? The problem is, some of us just don't want to spend time with those people, right? Or we're afraid to admit that we actually are those people. All right. Let's run this idea of being with the least of these through our three circle matrix. This is something we're applying to all of these faithful presence practices. The close circle is our church community. The dotted circle is our home and our neighborhood. And the half circle is out in the world. And the idea is that none of these practices is designed to stay in any one of these circles. It's all starts in the close circle, moves into the home and neighborhood, and moves out into the world, right? All of these things are on mission. So, being with the least of these in the church community. Acts 4. It's a great example of how this starts in the church community. God's grace was so, this is the early church, one of the first churches. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Right? From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So since the very inception of the church has been taking care of the least of these right among them, right? Right in the congregation, those who were a part of their worshiping community. And not only were they taking care of them, that presumes a first reality, which is that the poor were a part of the first church, right? They were not a ministry that they had to go outside of their walls to find, because the least of these were right among them, right? And that's exactly where they should be. The least of these should be part of our congregations, part of our churches. We should embrace them as soon as we see it walk through the door every single time, because guess what? That's Jesus showing up. All right. So, from the beginning of the church, we've been making sure that we care for the church community. Galatians 6 says this. It sort of moves us into our dotted circle of the home and neighborhood. Usually I'm quicker at my sword drills of finding the Bible verse, but Galatians 6:10 says, I am confident, chapter 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. All right, so Galatians almost lays it out just as we have it here. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So again, we got to take care of the close community. We have to take care of the least of these in our midst. But our responsibility is to do good to all people. We don't just take care of the people in the church community. We also take care of our neighbors. We take care of those who are voiceless or those who are the least out in the world. And then, for an example of the church being with the least of these out in the community, I offer a quote from the Roman Emperor Julian the Apostate, which I believe during his lifetime he was not called Julian the Apostate, but maybe. I'm not sure if he would have embraced that title or if that's just something we called him afterwards. But he was a Roman emperor, right? As we know, many Roman emperors were not pro-church, suffice to say. Nero, a lot of them were not pro-church at all. But this is what he famously said about Christians. And this is in, he was Roman emperor from 361 to 363. So this is in the 4th century. Atheism, that's what he called Christianity. Isn't that great? Atheism. Because they don't believe in Caesar, who is the only one true God. Right? So they're atheists. Isn't that awesome? It's like, here you go, Christians. So I'm sure it wasn't awesome at the time, but reading it now, it's hilarious to me. Okay, atheism has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. So it was a common practice in those days to just leave the dead out on the street. People were not caring for their dead, of their family members. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render them. This is the Roman emperor in a letter saying, look, us Romans, we should be caring for one another, and these Jesus-following atheists are doing it all for us. They're making us look bad. And people are jumping ship and becoming atheists left and right in the name of Jesus. Isn't that, this is the state of the church in the 4th century. When we are with the least of these, when we are meeting the needs we can meet, when we are starting with the need of presence, boy, we are a witness and a presence in the world. And not only are we a presence, but we get to be in the presence of the kingdom in those spaces. So I don't know about you. I don't always know where to go. I don't always know where to find the right hungry, thirsty, stranger, prisoner, naked person. That might have sounded weird, but I don't always know where what the best place is. Who's doing the best work? You know, who do I partner with? Grace Kozak and I actually went about 2 months ago to an event hosted by Christian Services of Lansing called The Poor at Your Door. And they talked about all of the services that they provide, Christian Services. They had community mental health and community services all there. It was a great event to just see what things are available out in the community. So I come away from there and I think, oh, that's amazing. There's so many different things that we can do. But I also look at where it starts in the church community. I look at that close circle and I see, where are the poor? Where are the hungry? Where is the stranger among us? How can we more effectively serve those who are right here among us. And then how do we extend that into our homes and into our neighborhoods? Where are the people that we are naturally connected to? And how can we legitimately help these people? And understand that in helping them, it's not a drag. It shouldn't be a drag. It's a participation in the kingdom of God. It is being present with the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is there. Whatever you do for the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters, you do for Jesus. Let's pray. Mighty God, over and over, your word calls us out. Out of our places of comfort, our places of apathy, our places of coldness. And you draw us out into your wonderful light. You draw us out into the world that you so love, that you love so much that you gave your son for. And you love it so much that you send us, your children, out into the world as beacons, as witnesses of your kingdom. And we know that there are people out there who are walking around representing you that have no idea. They have no idea that they walk around as living examples of your kingdom. Perhaps because nobody's told them. Nobody's showed them. Nobody has been present with them. So Lord, open our eyes. Open our hearts that we might, as your people, be defined by who we spend our time with. And may it not be wasted. But may we use our opportunities to spend time with you, to spend time among the hungry and the thirsty, stranger and the prisoner. And may we trust that in doing so, we're spending time with you. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that all God's people say. Amen.